It's good to be with you. It's good to see a lot of you. There might be a face or two that looks stranger than the rest, meaning unfamiliar, because maybe you weren't here the last time I was here. And I don't know, it might have been maybe a year ago since I've been here. That's a good thing, because you know why I was here before is because you were without a minister. And I haven't been called to come back here and preach, so it's been a pleasure not being with you. Because I know that means that you have a minister, and I hope the adjustment, the dynamics that go into getting used to a new guy, and I know he wasn't completely new to you, but I hope all of that is running smoothly. I hope you're being challenged. I hope you're challenging him. I hope that you all are walking together and growing together in that. And I hope you're being a support to him and his family and all of that, which it appears that you are. But it is good to be back with you and share a message that was laid on my heart to share with you. I got a brand new song, but it wasn't part of the message, so I guess I wasn't supposed to sing it. Maybe I'll get to come back again sometime, and we'll do it then. But I wanted to share with you a passage out of Isaiah chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you would like and follow along. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. If you're familiar with that part of Isaiah, you'll know that this is when Isaiah is called to be the prophet. This is the recounting of that experience when Isaiah got his commission to be God's prophet. It is also a habit that I have to ask you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come into a place like this that you've established on a day that you have set aside. And you've asked us to set it aside as a time of ceasing, a time of stopping what we normally do, what we routinely do, and to spend it with you. Lord, we know that this is only a fragment of our worship to you. You command our lives. You command all that we do from Monday through Sunday, Lord, to be a gift to you. But Lord, we want to take this time and thank you for your word, for how it can be read over and over again and then one day have a fresh, deeper, new meaning. And Lord, we pray that it will have a fresh, deeper meaning for us today so that we can truly become the people you've designed us to be, so that we will be the church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I don't know if you really get how rare this experience was. One, for a human to be in the presence of God is very rare. No one ever really survived it. If anybody was ever had it, they didn't live through it, so it's a very rare occasion to have this happen and then live to tell the story. But what makes this story even more rare, perhaps significant, is the term seraphim. or seraph. The word means burning ones, and it's referring to their brightness. But the unique aspect is that out of all of the heavenly beings that are listed in the Bible, this is the only time you will see this term recorded. In all of Scripture, this is the only time we will see this term recorded. There was something amazingly bright about these beings. Now, I don't know if you live close enough to the river to know this or not. Probably you've seen the barges and the spotlight that they use. I used to run around with some kids in Browning. I told First Service, do not judge me. There was an episode, a time in Browning's history where there was a considerable youth group, and I used to run around with some guys down there that did not drink. They did not rebel rouse and all of that, kind of the reputation that Browning gets sometimes. Not everybody in Browning was like that, and certainly the kids that I ran around with were not like that. And we certainly didn't do that kind of stuff when I was younger. So I want you younger kids to know that. You can have fun without all that other junk, okay? You can do that. And I was sleeping on the riverbank with some of my friends, and we were laying there, and I remember waking up in the middle of the night and it being broad daylight. I also remember the river was almost at our feet, so we apparently didn't get far enough up the bank there. But for whatever reason, it was bright daylight. And I wake up, and I'm wondering, what in the world is this? It's a barge. And the river captain, the tugboat captain or whatever, he is shining his spotlight right on our camp. I suppose he was probably seeing if we were alive or what in the world that mess was on the beach or the shoreline there and all that. But it was an amazingly bright light, probably the brightest light I have ever seen in my life. No, I did not think it was God. I woke up and pretty much knew what it was. It was that bright light. If you can imagine the brightest light, it would dim in comparison to these heavenly beings that were floating around the presence of God. Now, I make that point so that you will remember these beings that were floating around God and how bright, how majestic, how wonderful they must have appeared. So keep that picture in your mind. This account in chapter 6 is not recorded in the Scriptures simply to document an amazing vision. It's written to provoke a response. And for a believer, there is only one appropriate response. So I want to make sure we look closely at this passage. It starts out by marking the time. In the year that the king Uzziah died, it marks time by the death of a king. This was a common practice so that you would know the time period it was talking about whenever something was recorded. Today, we would probably say in the year of 1984. Some of you remember that. Yeah, I know, that wasn't that long ago. 1884. Anybody? Just kidding. It's a literary device to mark the time. But it's more than that in this passage. It's setting the stage for us to better understand the climate, what's going on, what the people are starting to feel or what they're going through and things like that. So it's setting the stage for us to better understand what was going on when this vision took place, and probably would give us a better understanding of why this vision was taking place and why God was calling Isaiah at this point. A king has died, which means leadership is about to change. And what happens whenever leadership changes? What happens in a school district when a new superintendent comes in? What do we have, Chris? Five? The time we were... I mean, I taught for 7 years here, and I had five different superintendents, I think. And then everyone comes in, they all have a little bit different idea of things. Whenever the leadership changes, there's going to be changes for everybody involved. And what do we know about changes? Sometimes they're good. Sometimes we got rid of a superintendent we didn't mind getting rid of. Sometimes they're not so good. Sometimes the changes are bad. But we don't really know what the changes are going to be until they happen. All we understand and all we can relate to, all we truly know, is that it creates a period of uncertainty where we don't know what's going to happen. And that creates a little bit of a feeling of unrest. That's what's going on. King has died. There's going to be a change. We don't know if it's going to be for the good or the better or for the worse, but it's creating a period of uncertainty and a period of unrest, not at all unlike the current election year in the United States of America, huh? Very much a period of uncertainty. Also a period we wish would just get over with, but definitely a period of unrest. Definitely going to be a lot of changes, and they may not be good. They may not be bad. We just don't really know. All we know is it's uncertain. And it's a little uneasy at times to think about it. But the fact remains, earthly kings, presidents, will come and go. And they've always came and gone. And there's always going to be those changes, whether good or bad. They're going to happen. But for the believer, we know that the God who created all things is still seated securely on the throne, and that's what God is showing Isaiah at that very moment. It doesn't matter that the king has died. We don't have to worry about all those changes that may or may not be good or bad. God is seated securely on his throne. And God is showing Isaiah this so that he will stand firm in the midst of the uncertainty. So that he will be a rock among the unrest. So let's look at what Isaiah saw. God, high and exalted. That's not hard to imagine. We always think of God high and exalted. We sang about it, Lord, I lift your name on high. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Sorry. That's what I hear in my mind whenever we sing the song. God is high and exalted. It's not hard to visualize that. It's not hard to understand that. Wearing a robe that his train fills the temple. Now that's a little bit difficult to try. Maybe some of you ladies that had them wedding dresses with the long train that the people had to pick up, keep from snagging on things, you know, and that the guys would try to step on as you're going down the aisle, you know, just see what happened. No, nobody's ever done that, I know. I would just be careful if Roger's sitting that close to the aisle and you're getting married, though. He might step on that train just to see. Anyway, you ever thought about that? God wearing clothes? God wearing a t-shirt? I can fix anything. Sorry, Chris. Got to pick somebody. Have you thought about that? God wearing clothes. I mean, God is a spirit. What in the world does he need with clothes? Who's the message for? It's not for God, it's for Isaiah. It's so that Isaiah will understand what God is trying to convey to him. He's trying to communicate in ways that Isaiah would know and understand. And a robe to Isaiah symbolizes power and majesty. You remember the story of Joseph? Not the earthly father of Jesus, but the 11th brother of Israel, or Jacob, later called Israel. that his 10 brothers before him got jealous, and so they say, hey, let's kill him. Remember, because of that robe of many colors? They said, let's kill him. And then they said, no, let's just throw him in a well. And then they say, no, let's tell you what, let's make some money off of him. Let's sell him. So they sell him as a slave to another culture, a caravan that's traveling through. And ultimately, you know how Joseph ends up in Egypt, Potiphar's house, and all that trouble that lands him in prison. And then, of course, the Pharaoh's having dreams that, long story short, Joseph gets in front of the presence of the Pharaoh and explains the dreams, brings peace to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph. Joseph stayed faithful to God through all of that hardship that God prospered him to the point of where he was standing before the presence of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made him second in command over all of Egypt. The only authority over Joseph was the Pharaoh's throne. Joseph had authority over everything else. And this is what the Bible tells us. And the Pharaoh placed robes on Joseph. Robes symbolize, they mean power, majesty, authority. So when Isaiah sees this robe, it's not just a robe. It's a robe filling up the temple. It's a robe that symbolizes all powerful, almighty. Nothing, no other power can exist in the presence of this God. It's significant to Isaiah because it represents to him all power. So when Isaiah sees God positioned high, in a robe that takes up all the space, it indicates to him that God is all-powerful. God is majestic. And the most important thing he notices is that God is the object being worshipped. Even in the midst of all those other amazing beings, God is the object being worshipped. Is that what we see when we think about God? Is He the most powerful God on the throne of our life? Amidst all the other objects that we surround ourselves with, however they represent to you, job, career, money, lifestyle, whatever, amidst all the other objects that we surround ourselves with, is God the most important one that we worship? Or does God have to share center stage with other things? That's for you and God to work out. But I would challenge you to have that conversation. In Isaiah's vision, we get to see also that rare event where the six-winged beings are floating around, flying around the presence of God, worshiping Him. They were covering their faces. They were covering their feet, and with the other two, they were flying. Now, I really don't know the significance in that. I really don't know why they were covering their face or why they were covering their feet. What I do know is why people cover, why we cover things. I know scripturally, Adam and Eve, what did they do after they sinned? They covered themselves. A lot of times if we feel shame, what do? We try to cover it up. We try to cover our blemishes. Now, these were not sinful beings. These were not blemished beings, but next to God, trying to make the point of how great, how all-powerful, how all-awesome God really is. Next time you say, wow, this cheeseburger is awesome, really? God is awesome. Next to God, those seraphs covered themselves because they didn't measure up. God's brightness was beyond even them. I can't help but wonder this. If in the presence of God, these unique, unblemished heavenly beings feel like they need to cover themselves, then what in the world must we look like in the presence of God? How much more would we need to be covered? And that's what Isaiah realized. And he said it, "Woe to me. I am ruined." Basically saying, I'm dead. I am doomed. I'm a person of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And I don't want to get hung up on whether we take that literal or not. All we need to look at this point is that it's a personal acknowledgement that Isaiah recognized and admitted that he was marked by sin, that he lived in a world that was plagued with sin, and there was no amount of covering that would shield him from the judgment of the Most High God. And at that moment of Isaiah's confession, what do we see the seraph do? Takes a coal from the altar, a live coal from the altar of sacrifice, touched it to the very thing that Isaiah confessed and said, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." Guys, we are marked by sin. We live in a world that is going deeper and deeper into sin. And there is no amount of covering that can hide it. There's no amount of covering that can hide us from the judgment of the most powerful God. Get ready, because you're going to need to amen this. But God has taken the coal, Jesus, the live coal, Jesus, from the altar of sacrifice, the cross. And if we will acknowledge our need for Him and accept Him and allow Him to touch our lives, our guilt will be taken away and our sin will be atoned for. Somebody was awake out there. Yeah, amen. Because we were hopeless without Him. He did it for us. All we have to do is accept it. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. If we will acknowledge our need for Him and accept Him, the live coal that was put on the altar for us, Christ on the cross, allow Him to touch our lives, change us, then our guilt will be taken away and our sin will be atoned for. What God did on the altar of sacrifice for Isaiah, He has done on the altar of the cross for us. Now, if you've never accepted Christ, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I don't know what else to tell you other than you need to recognize the hopeless situation that you are in and accept the gift of God's grace. It's there available to you, and you just need to accept it. But honestly, this passage was not written to an unbeliever. And I'm not sharing it with you today because I'm trying to win the lost. What I'm trying to do with this message today is to provoke you to respond to God's question. Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? You don't have to be a well-seasoned adult. That's what I call old people. You can be quite young these days and realize that our state is in a mess. Our country is in a mess. Our world is in a really bad shape. But this should not be a surprise to us, should it? The Bible tells us it's going to be in a bad shape. And unfortunately, it's not really going to get any better. One day, the Bible tells us the world is going to end. And the only reason that I can see as to why God has not pulled the plug already is because He's still trying to win back the lost creation. He's still trying to woo His creation back to Him. And He's calling on us, you and me, like He called on Isaiah, to stand firm in the midst of all of this uncertainty. Regardless of whether it's 4 years Trump or 4 years Clinton, stand firm on His word, regardless of what changes take place. He's calling upon us to stand firm in the midst of uncertainty, to be a rock firmly planted in His word that will lead others to safety regardless of what changes take place. Are you that? Are you that person that will stand firm in the midst of all the uncertainty, that will be a rock firmly planted in God's word? Do you even know what God's word says? Or have you been relying on your preacher to tell you what it says? Are you that person? Because God is calling the church to be that to this world. God's will is and has always been to redeem His creation. Period. That's what it's always been. From the time of the fall in the garden, God has been working to redeem His creation. The sacrifice was Christ on the cross. But the vehicle to bring people to Christ is you. And I don't care how young you are. And I don't care how well seasoned you are. The vehicle God uses to bring people closer to Him is you. God is asking, whom shall I send? What's your response?